If you have a Bible with you this morning, please open it now to the book of Acts in chapter 6. In the Pew Bible, in front of you, if you'd like to use that, you can find this passage on page 1259. We've been going through the book of Acts now for a little while, and last time, a couple of weeks ago, you might remember we looked at chapter 5, verses 17 to 42, where we were told and called by the Lord that we cannot be silent about Christ in this world, but we are to speak of Him and boldly. And today we're going to look at the first half of chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. If you'd like to follow along, there is an outline in the bulletin, and you'll find on the back of it many of the cross-references and quotations to which I'll be referring. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, which is the same as the Pew Bible. And let's hear now the word of our God. This is the perfect word. This is the truthful word that God has given to us in His grace. Let's hear it with care now. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless His word to all of us this morning. Well, boys and girls, you may have learned in science class that our bodies have inside of them many organs, many different organs, such as our heart and our lungs and our brain and our kidneys and so forth. And some of these organs, believe it or not, you don't actually need to live. So, for instance, your appendix. You could have your appendix removed by a surgeon and you would be okay. You can live without your appendix. And there are some other organs that are like that. But then at the same time, there are some organs in your body that you absolutely cannot live without. And we call these our vital organs. And there are 5 vital organs: the brain, the heart, kidneys, the liver, and lungs. And we call these vital organs because they are essential. Right? That's what the word vital means, boys and girls. They are absolutely essential for human life. We cannot live without those organs. And today, as we come to Acts chapter 6, we're reminded that the church actually has vital organs, if you will. That is, the church has components which are necessary for its health and its well-being. And there are many of those components, but 2 of those, our passage teaches us this morning, are actually the offices of elder and deacon. Right? That those are things that are necessary for the health and the well-being of Christ's church. And that's because, as we'll see this morning, when the elders and the deacons do what God has called them to do, the church is a healthy and blessed place that you want to be in. And our response then is that we should give thanks for these offices. We should give thanks for the elders and deacons that Christ has given to us and pray for them. And that's the main point I want us to see from this passage this morning. Since faithful elders and deacons are vital for the church, give thanks and pray for those who serve in our congregation. Well, let's see firstly this morning that the church is to meet both the spiritual and physical needs of the church, or of the people. So let's look now again here at verse 1. Luke tells us, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Largely speaking, in the Jerusalem congregation, there were two groups of people. There were the Jews who had been born and raised inside of Israel, and these were the Hebrews. These were those who spoke the Hebrew language primarily and who lived in accordance with the Hebrew culture. And then there were others who were Jews that were born and raised outside of Israel, and these were the Hellenists, who spoke primarily the Greek language and lived their lives primarily in accordance with Greek culture. You remember from the beginning of Acts, when all of these people were converted to Christ, so many of them had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost from outside of the area. And so there were people from different backgrounds, different cultures, who spoke different languages in this congregation. And again, largely speaking, you could divide them up into these categories. You had the Hebrews and you had the Hellenists. Well, as we're told here in verse 1, the church was not only made up of these two people groups, the church was also very large at the time. And we've seen this, haven't we, all the way since Acts chapter 2, how thousands of the Jewish people, thousands and thousands of the Jewish people had come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And while that's obviously a very good thing, what Luke brings to our attention here in verse 1 is that it also led to some difficulties within the body. In particular, it led to difficulties concerning what Luke calls here the daily distribution. And the daily distribution was their system for helping the needy widows among them within the congregation. So for all the widows in the church who did not have family members to take care of them, 1 Timothy 5:16 says that's where it starts. Family members take care of them. But for the widows who did not have the family members, then the church would provide for their needs. They would distribute food and possibly other items to meet their daily needs. There was a daily distribution. But it seems that as the church kept growing, it became harder and harder to take care of all these women and to continue to provide for their needs. And so in the process, the Hellenists, right, that side of the church, believed that their widows were being neglected. As Luke says in verse 1, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, we don't know if this was happening on purpose or not. The Hellenists thought there was prejudice going on. We don't know if that's the case, but here's what we do know, and this is what I think we're designed or we're supposed to be thinking about, and that is how the apostles responded to the complaint. As we see in the rest of the passage, what we're told is that they didn't ignore the complaint. They did not minimize the complaint. They didn't defend anyone, nor did they accuse anyone. They did none of those things. Instead, they came up with a solution that would alleviate the problem. That's what they did. Dennis Johnson explains, he says, the apostles did not dismiss the Greek-speaking Christians as malcontents. Instead, they addressed the problem seriously and promptly. So they took action quickly to make sure that whether prejudice was taking place or not, all the widows were being taken care of in the congregation. And that's because if the issue was left alone, there was going to be division within the church. Remember, the complaint was made by the Hellenists against the Hebrews. It was this side of the church blaming the other side of the church. And clearly, in the Hellenists' minds, the Hebrews were doing something wrong. And so if the apostles ignored their concern, whether there was true bias going on or not, the line between these two groups would have gotten bigger and bigger. And then all of a sudden, what do you have? You'd have two camps within the body of Christ, two camps at odds with one another. And while Satan would love for that to happen, the apostles would not let it happen. Such division would be disastrous. In fact, the Greek word used here for complaint is the same one used in the Greek version of the Old Testament for Israel's grumbling and complaining. And we all know what God thought of that. This was a problem that had to be dealt with. It also had to be dealt with because if some of the widows were not being cared for, the apostles knew that that would mean they were disobedient to the Lord. Now, the Old Testament, such as the book of Deuteronomy, if you read through Deuteronomy, caring for widows is always coming up, and that remains to be true in the New Testament as well. I've given you on the back of your outline James 1:27, which says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Right? To not care for the needy widows among them would be to sin against God, which the apostles would not let happen. Right? So in seeking to solve this problem and thus to prevent division and disobedience in the congregation, the apostles derived a plan. And the plan, and we'll say much more about this in the next 2 points, was that it was a plan that would not take the apostles from prayer and the ministry of the word, and that would at the same time ensure that all of these widows were being cared for as they should. Right? And that's because, and this is the point we need to think about, the church is to meet both the spiritual and the physical needs of her people, not one or the other. Sadly, today, we typically have 2 different kinds of churches in our country. There are those who don't preach the gospel, but who do provide shelter for the homeless and soup kitchens for the needy. And then there's the churches that do preach the gospel, thinking here of many evangelical and reformed churches, and yet, sadly, who do not care for the poor and needy, at least as they should. And what we're being told here in Acts chapter 6 is that it can't be that way. It can't be one or the other, because the church is to be preaching the gospel, yes, but alongside a care for the poor and the needy. Now, you see, the apostles could have said, sorry, ladies, we've got to focus on preaching the gospel. There's so much of that to do. We just can't take care of you right now. They could have said that. Right? But instead, they said, ladies, we're going to keep preaching the gospel because that is important. But we're also going to make sure there are others who can focus on making sure that you are being cared for, because both are important. It's one and the other, not one or the other. Ministering the gospel, in other words, is always to stand side by side with a ministry of mercy. And a ministry of mercy is always to stand by side with a ministry of mercy. Of the gospel. And so this is why the apostles came up with this plan. And this is what we're to learn concerning our church today. In our ministry, we should always seek to meet both kinds of needs, spiritual and physical. That's what Jesus wants for his body, a healthy, balanced ministry of word and deed. So that's the first thing we need to see here from this passage. Now, as we come to the second point on the outline, we're told that in order to meet the spiritual needs, Jesus has created the office of elder. And so let's go back now, and we're going to look at verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." As they will go on to say, serving tables, which that's a reference there to helping the widows among them, is an important matter. It is good, it is necessary, it's not to be left undone. But as they say here, it's not to be done by them, the apostles, first and foremost. Now, of course, they can be involved in the ministry, but they are not to be the ones who are in charge of overseeing this ministry. Well, why is that? It's not because they are above such things. Right? That's not at all what they're talking about, but rather it's because it would distract them from their primary calling. As they say here, if they started managing the daily distribution, what would that mean? It would mean they would have to leave the Word of God, because they couldn't do both things all by themselves. And it would not be right for them to leave the Word of God, to stop preaching and teaching, because that was their primary calling. As they go on to say in verses 3 and 4, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This is what the apostles would focus on, because this is what the apostles had primarily been called to do. They were primarily to pray and to preach, which is what we've seen them doing throughout the book of Acts already, isn't it? Since the beginning of the book, we've repeatedly seen the church praying together. This has come up over and over. The apostles were with the people in prayer, and presumably they were praying for the people in prayer. Not only that, the rest of the New Testament, all you have to do is start reading some of Paul's epistles, and you'll know immediately that the apostles thought that prayer was a very important part of their ministry. Paul is always talking about, I thank God for you daily. This is always what is going on. They realized that prayer is what the Lord called them to. We've also seen in the book of Acts the apostles preaching the word of God, haven't we? That we've seen them preaching the gospel to the unbelieving Jews over and over, informing them of their guilt, showing them how salvation is in Jesus of Nazareth and no other, calling the people to repent and to believe in the Savior. And we've also seen the apostles preaching to the congregation. In the words of Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is, when the church met together, it was Peter and the apostles who were preaching and teaching the people. And the apostles not only preached publicly, we're told in Acts 5:42, they also ministered the word from house to house. Because this is what the Lord had commissioned them to do. Acts 1:8, they were to be witnesses for Christ in all the earth. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:20, they were to teach the people to observe all that Jesus had commanded them to do. Now, of course, you read your New Testament, the apostles did much more than just pray and preach, but it was mostly what they did because it was their primary calling. And so while they would appoint others to care for the widows, they would keep doing these things. Their job was to address the spiritual needs of the people, not the physical needs. Now, there is, to be sure, a difference between an apostle and an elder. They are not one and the same. And there's much we could say about that we won't go into today. But I think we are to understand that this is instructive for the elders of Christ's church today. Right? The elders' focus, and especially the pastor's focus, is to be on prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, this isn't all that they do. Of course, not all elders preach and teach. That's not the point. But this is where they should primarily give their attention, to prayer and to the ministry of the Bible, to meet and address the spiritual needs of the people in particular. And Paul exhorted the elders in Ephesus, Acts 20:28, and this is how he described the elders. He said, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." And so this means then that like the apostles, the elders should not be distracted by other matters. The elders shouldn't be bogged down in administration or building issues or financial statements, but rather they should be free to give themselves entirely to the instruction and encouragement and spiritual well-being of the people. They should be focused entirely on the gospel, on saving the lost and sanctifying the saints. This is how they are to serve in the church. They're not to leave the Word of God to serve tables, but they are to serve the Word of God, which is what the word ministry means there in verse 4. Matthew Henry says, "They must be God's mouth to the people in the ministry of the Word, and the people's mouth to God in prayer." Now, of course, the elders are not the only ones who address spiritual needs, and I trust you know that. This has come up many, many times in our series through the book of Acts. So we are all, every single one of us, called to meet the spiritual needs of our brothers and sisters. But the elders are especially called to this work, and they're called to lead us in this work as well. Right, this past Thursday, when the session met with our newest members, I asked each of them, how do you think you can serve in the congregation? In other words, how has God gifted you? What is your place going to be in the church? How are you going to be an active part of the body of Christ? Right? Because everyone, the Bible says, has a job to play and is to be playing their part in the life of the congregation. And so it's important to think of that when you're first joining a church. Well, by and large, this is the elders' part in the church, we're told. This is their main responsibility. There may be many, many other needs that need to be addressed, but they should be able to focus on the spiritual needs of the people, prayer and the ministry of the word. So this is how, largely, the spiritual needs are met. Jesus has created this office of elder to lead us in this way and to focus on these needs. Right, but he's also, as we see thirdly on the outline, provided a way for the physical needs to be met. And that is, Jesus created the office of deacon for that. And so now let's go back, and I want us again to look at verses 2 and 3. "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So the apostles were not going to start managing the daily distribution, but it needed to be done, and it needed to be done well. And so they said to the congregation, "Choose 7 men from among you, and we will appoint them as the managers." Right? That way, the apostles can remain focused on praying and preaching, and the widows will still be taken care of as they should. But not just anyone in the congregation could be appointed to this particular job. As we read here, he had to be a man, and he had to meet certain qualifications. Now, first off, he had to be of good reputation. This means he had to be well thought of by others, both inside and outside of the church. He had to be known as a man of integrity, someone you could depend upon, someone you could rely upon. Why? Well, because these people were going to be dealing with the resources of the church, and so they needed to be trusted people. Second, we're told he had to be full of the Holy Spirit. This means he had to be full of the Holy Spirit's love, or fruit rather, such as love, joy, peace, faithfulness, self-control. And it means he had to be full of the Holy Spirit's gifts. Right? He had to have the ability to handle money. He had to have the ability to minister to the poor and the needy. In other words, these 7 had to be godly and gifted by the Spirit of God to be elected to the position. And then third, he had to be full of wisdom, meaning he's to be a man of good judgment and who makes good decisions. He's to be careful. He's to be circumspect in all that he does because, again, he's to be a person you can rely upon, someone you can trust and depend on. By the way, these qualifications help us understand that it is not at all a demeaning task to serve tables and to fill this position. In fact, it was a very high calling. Derek Thomas says of this, "The task of mercy ministry is too important to address casually. It is an extension of the mercy of Jesus to those in the flock who are weak and helpless. And so those who administer it need to be Christ-like in their approach." Not just anyone could do this. So as the congregation thought of who to choose, they had to keep these qualifications before them. And we're told that by the grace of God, they were able to elect 7 men. Verse 5. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch." What's interesting here is that these are all Greek names, every single one of them. And so it seems that the church was wanting to make it clear that the Hellenists, the Greek speakers, would not be prejudiced against, because they chose all Greek speakers to make sure that the Greek-speaking widows were especially being cared for. This was an expression of love for the congregation. And having been chosen by the people, they were then appointed by the apostles. Verse 6, "whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." This was how the apostles commissioned them for the task, because to lay the hands on someone in the Bible is to set them apart for a particular purpose. For instance, Moses laid his hands on Joshua when Joshua was going to take his place as the leader of Israel. And as we'll see later in Acts, hands would be laid on Paul and Barnabas when they were sent out on their first missionary journey. Now, Acts 13 is where we read it, 2 and 3. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." So having had hands laid on them, these 7 men were now commissioned to oversee the work of mercy ministry in the Jerusalem congregation, because that was the plan for making sure both kinds of needs were being met in the church. The apostles, again, would focus on prayer and preaching and the Word of God, while these 7 would now focus on caring for the widows among them. This way, as both groups did their jobs faithfully, both kinds of needs would be met accordingly. Now, like in the second point, there is a difference between these 7 men and deacons today. Not a huge difference. I don't think it's a difference that's a major one, but I don't think we're to understand them as being the exact same, because 2 of the men that are listed here in verse 5, Stephen and Philip, for instance, will quickly in the book of Acts find them doing things that are not deacon-like in any way, preaching the gospel, being evangelists in particular. But instead, much like the connection between apostle and elder, I think that these seven were an apostolic age version of what would later become the office of deacon. They were the precursors of that, just like apostle and elder. And so there are some differences between them and deacons, as well as between their qualifications and the deacon qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. But nonetheless, just like we saw in the second point, this is very instructive for the deacons today. They are to focus on the physical needs so that the elders can focus on the spiritual needs. And again, this doesn't mean that the deacons do all the work themselves. That's not the point. But as with the elders, they lead the congregation in this particular area. They oversee the mercy ministry, and they make sure it's functioning well. And so they keep track of the needs within the church. They manage the funds that will be used to take care of these needs. They recruit others to help provide the assistance for these needs, and so forth. Regardless of what exactly it looks like, their full attention is given to mercy. Now again, of course, deacons are called to more than just mercy ministry. I've given you on your outline what our RP testimony says about this, that they are also given charge over the finances and property of the congregation and such other tasks as are assigned to them by the session. Right? But still, mercy ministry is to be one of their primary responsibilities. Now, this is how they are to serve in the congregation. In fact, the word deacon comes from the Greek word used here in verse 2 for serve tables. And so this is what the deacons are to do. And let there be no question about it, their work is very important. Because when they serve in this way, they free up the elders to focus on the spiritual needs, as we've said, but also because it ensures that the physical needs are being met, and both must be met. When I visited the SIA facility last year, I had to walk through all the various departments in order to see how the different parts of the cars are made, because they don't make all the parts of the car by one group of people in one particular place. No, they have those who focus on the engines, they have those who focus on the paint, and so forth. And that's because this way, every part of the car will get the attention it needs, and the quality will be what it should be. If everyone does everything, not everything's going to be done, and you're not going to have much of a quality vehicle at the end of the day. In the same way, there are too many needs in the church for the elders to handle them all. And so Jesus created the office of deacon to help, so that they can focus on the physical things while the elders can focus on the spiritual things, thus ensuring that every person gets the attention they need and all the things are cared for. You see, the elders and deacons are on the same team. And thankfully, we're on the same team here in our congregation. They have different responsibilities, but they're working together because this is Jesus' plan. This is how Jesus wants to make sure the needs of his people are met. He's given the church the office of elder and deacon. And so then, as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, we need to know that when both of these offices function properly, the church is blessed and able to grow. And so let's look now at the final verse, verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So as I said earlier, we've seen many times in the book of Acts how the church was growing, many, many people were coming to faith, but this is the first time it's expressed in this particular way. The word of God spread. Right, that is, as the word of God was preached, as it was ministered to the people, it was being planted in the hearts of them and was having an impact on them. It was reaching more and more people, and so as a result, more were believing in Christ, including, we're told, many of the Jewish priests, which is fascinating. They had become obedient to the faith, meaning they obeyed the gospel by repenting and believing. Well, this is obviously amazing. This is what we desire to see from our ministry today. And so how did it happen? Well, we're given the answer. It happened because of the apostles' plan. In other words, it happened because the seven enabled the apostles to focus on the gospel, and God blessed that plan with these results. It also happened because the plan brought about peace and unity within the church, and the needs were being met. All of these things of which have an evangelistic effect, the Bible says. And so this helps us to understand then how crucial the plan really is. Because it tells us that the church is able to grow, and in fact we should expect it to grow when the elders and deacons are both doing their part. This is why Luke puts this verse at the end of this particular passage, because there's a connection to be seen here between the two. But if you think about it, the church did not only grow because of the plan, it was also blessed by the plan. As it ensured that all the needs were being met, the church was being loved. The church was being cared for. The church was being ministered to. It was being nourished. It was being strengthened. It was growing in its overall health and in its joy in the Lord. There was now peace within the church because of this plan. People knew that they were important because of this plan. Everyone was getting what they needed to know the Lord and walk with Him because of this plan. It was now a wonderful and happy place for them to be. You could all imagine a home full of young kids but with no parents. You boys and girls, I'm sure you could imagine this. And you might think, wow, that sounds amazing. I would love that. I would have freedom. I could do whatever I wanted to do. But I promise you, if you ever got your way in doing that, your excitement would go away after a little bit of time. Because who would make your dinner? Right? Who would put the Band-Aids on your scraped knees? Right? Who would make sure there are clothes for you to wear? Who would comfort you when you're scared? Right? Who's going to go down with you into the basement? Who's going to do these things? Right? Your parents are the ones who do these things. And so now they wouldn't be there because, believe it or not, parents are needed. And it's the parents who make the home a blessed and happy place for the kids to be. Now, I'm not saying elders and deacons are our parents. That's not the point here. But what we are to see is that good elders and deacons make the church a place where you want to be. A place where there's peace and joy and love and happiness when you're cared for. Because when they do their jobs faithfully, the church is blessed, and friends, we are blessed. And so how are we to respond to this wonderful plan, to this structure that Jesus has created for the good of His church? Well, first off, we should give thanks to God. We should give thanks to God. We should thank Him for this arrangement. We should thank Him for these offices. And with that, we should thank Him for our particular elders and deacons. You know this better than I do, that we have faithful and hardworking leaders in our congregation. Your elders are committed and very active in ministering the Word of God to you, and our deacons are very good in leading us in the ministry of mercy. And speaking personally, I am very thankful to labor alongside these two groups of officers, because we are much blessed in this. When they are faithful as they are, the church is blessed and able to grow. We are blessed and able to grow, which is something that should make us thankful. And then along with that, I think we should pray to God. Now, this should also be our response. We should pray for more elders and deacons as they are needed. And they are needed. We've talked about this. We need more deacons in our congregation. We need to pray for this. But more than that, we should pray for the faithfulness of the elders and deacons that we have. And because your elders and deacons will be the first to tell you that they are not perfect. We are not perfect, and if they are to remain faithful, they need to be prayed for by the people. They must be prayed for by the people. We need to pray for their protection. We need to pray for their diligence. We need to pray that the Lord would work in them and through them to bless the rest of us. Again, we need the elders and deacons to be doing their jobs faithfully. Because as they function properly, we are the better for it. Derek Thomas says, this passage beckons us to examine our commitment to the Scriptures in the life of the church, as well as our concern for the physical welfare of the people of God. Because it cannot be a case of simply emphasizing one or the other. Both are necessary and vital to the life of the church. Friends, as I've already said a little bit, this structure of elders and deacons is a gift from Jesus Christ to you. And I want you to think of that this morning. Out of love for you, He has brought these offices to exist because He cares for you and He works through these offices. And I heard another pastor once say, the elders are His voice, the deacons are His hands. Now again, in the grand scheme of things, we're all His hands and His voice. But in particular, this is the case with the elders and deacons. And so as we think this morning of how important they are to the overall well-being of the church. Let us thank God for them, though they're not perfect. Let us thank God for them. Let us daily ask that His blessing would be powerfully upon them. And may the Lord Jesus Christ continue to bless us greatly as we do those things. Since faithful elders and deacons are vital for the church, give thanks and pray for those who serve in our congregation. Let's do that now. Our great God in heaven, we thank you as we do every Sunday for this passage you've given to us. We thank you for the Word of God that you've not left us in the dark, and we pray that this morning as we've considered what these seven verses are telling us, we pray that you would help us to obey them and to apply them into our lives. Lord, we thank you for the elders and deacons you've blessed us with. We do pray that you'd raise up more deacons, especially in the near future. We pray that you'd keep our leaders faithful to you and faithful in their service to us. May we pray for them and give thanks to you for them. And may your church, your bride, your people be strengthened as a result. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.